Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 13, The Appearance of Lord Varaha, text number 46. Maitreya said, "The Lord, being thus worshipped by all the great sages and transcendentalists, touched the earth with his hooves and placed it on the water." Purport: the earth was placed on the water by his inconceivable potency. The Lord is all-powerful, and therefore he can sustain the huge planets either on the water or in the air as he likes. The tiny human brain cannot conceive how these potencies of the Lord can act. Man can give some vague explanation of the laws by which such phenomena are made possible, but actually the tiny human brain is unable to conceive of the activities of the Lord, which are therefore called inconceivable. Yet the frog philosophers still try to give some imaginary explanation. Om Gana Dimirandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmaye Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamaheyam Dadati Svapadantikam Mukkam Karoti Vatsalam Pangum Lankayate Girim Yat Kripa Tamaham Bande Sri Guru Tinatabhidam. Just heard ten verses of praise. The unique character of Lord Varaha, who, even whilst appearing as a boar, still has all of the characteristics, all of the features of the personality of Godhead. And after having been praised by the sages, and at that time he was carrying the Bhumandala, the earthly planetary system, if you like, on his tusks. And after receiving those prayers of glorification from these sages, then he's placed that Bhumandala on the surface of the water that exists at the bottom of the at the bottom of the universe. In the Bhagavatam, it describes how the universe is shaped like an egg. Its limits shaped somewhat like an egg, and at the bottom is the the Garbha Duck ocean, and in that ocean, that's where Garbha Dukkashaya Vishnu lies. And from his navel sprouts a lotus. And that lotus stem contains within it all of the various planetary systems. At the top of the lotus stem is the lotus flower. And from that lotus flower, Lord Brahma is born. The first born. Although he's described as Aja, which means not born. In the sense that he's not born in the ordinary fashion of, you know, having a mum and a dad. Right, this is the usual system for taking birth. But his birth is extraordinary because he comes not exactly self-manifest, but manifest from this lotus flower. And the construction of the planetary systems is already being orchestrated or facilitated by Lord Vishnu. Now, this is all extraordinary, right? That the universe is shaped like an egg. That egg has come from the breathing of Mahavishnu, from the pores of his skin. All of these universes come out in a seed-like form, and then they manifest into something. Of course, that's not so, you know, Prabhupada gives the example. There's the example of, you know, there's that story of the cobbler and the brahmana. Well, you know the story of the cobbler and the brahmana? Narada Muni was on his way to Vaikuntha to see Lord Vishnu. And he happened to pass by a brahmana. Is that how the story goes? Brahmana first or the cobbler first? Brahmana first. And in the course of the conversation, the brahmana asks him, when you see Lord Vishnu, can you ask him, or Lord Narayan, can you ask him when I'll be liberated? Because the brahmana is thinking, you know, I'm so pious, I'll be liberated at the end of this lifetime. He's a bit puffed up. I'm so advanced. You know, liberation is a cinch. So, Narada Muni says, sure, I'll find out. Then he passes by a cobbler. And the cobbler, he very respectful to Narada Muni, and inquires what he's doing. He says, I'm on my way to Vaikuntha. He says, oh, that's wonderful. And he asks the same question. When will I be liberated? And he's thinking, wow, I'm a cobbler. I'm so fallen. There's no chance of me being liberated for at least another crore of births. Huh? And did they ask, did he ask at that point, you know, what is he doing? What's Lord Narayan doing in the spiritual world? Huh? I can't remember. Anyway, long and short of it is, when he comes back from Vaikuntha, when he's in Vaikuntha, he asks Lord Narayan, who will be, you know, when they will be liberated. And Lord Narayan says, or Lord Vishnu says, that the Brahmana is going to be in the material world for a long, long time. And the cobbler will be liberated in this lifetime. And Narada Muni says, oh, that's odd. The Brahmana is so pious and the cobbler is just a cobbler. And Lord Narayan says, well, tell them that when you met me in Vaikuntha, that I was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. So, and from their reaction, you'll understand why the Brahmana will remain in the material world and the cobbler will be liberated. So Narada Muni returns and meets the Brahmana and tells him that Lord Narayan is threading a elephant through the eye of a needle. And he says, oh, that's preposterous. That's impossible. Huh? And then he tells the cobbler the same thing, and the cobbler says, oh, that's wonderful. Lord Narayan can do anything he wants. He can put a huge banyan tree, you know, we have these Moreton Bay figs that are big trees, but within their fruit, the fig, there's thousands and thousands of little seeds. Right? And each one of those little seeds has the capacity to produce this huge, big tree. Right? So the cobbler was meditating. This is, you know, the Lord is all powerful, which is really what's the essence, or much of the essence of what the sages have been saying, although they've been describing in detail the omnipotency of the Lord. He's all powerful. So basically, he can do anything. Apara karmanaha. Para means, what does para mean in Sanskrit? We have the word paramount. Right? What does it mean? Superior, topmost, para. Param Atma, right? Param Atma, the topmost Atma. We're Jivatma, little Atma. But he is the Param Atma, the topmost Atma. We know a little bit. We know some things. We don't even know how we digest breakfast. Right? It just happens, but we don't know how it happens. Right? We only know when something's gone wrong. Right? But we have no control over it. So we are the Chetragya, we the knower of the this particular field of activity. We know, you know, we know what's going on within this room, basically. And within our body. But we don't know what's going on outside of this room. We don't know what's going on with others. You know, people do things and we think, what's he doing? Right? But Krishna, he is the Sarvajna. He knows all of the fields of activities. Prabhupada gives the example of the king. The farmer knows his field intimately, but the king knows everybody's, the field of all of the farmers. And he takes the taxes. Right? So Paramatma's like, he's the superior Atma. So he apara. There's no one superior, karmanaha, to his deeds or activities. That's what's been described. But that's very difficult for the ordinary, just like the Brahmana. He couldn't accept that the Lord was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle, because ordinarily, for ordinary persons, that's impossible. Right? Ordinary people can only do ordinary things. But the Lord, in any of his incarnations, and especially in this incarnation of Varaha, he's able to do extraordinary things. And so, you know, for sophisticated, so-called educated personalities, is very, very difficult for them to accept the activities of the Lord, of Krishna. You know, when we say that God is blue, they laugh. Huh? They laugh. They think that's absurd. You know, in one sense, the materialistic mentality, the mundane mentality that restricts everyone to the laws of the material creation, right? They restrict everyone to the laws of material creation. And so therefore no one can do anything extraordinary, because in their experience they've not seen it, is very, it's a very limited conception of creation, of the universe. But what they do is, with the accumulation of knowledge, you know, we can measure the atom, we can measure the planet, we can measure the solar system, we can see the stars, you know, we can even look within the atom. And so therefore we have the measure of creation, right? This is the idea. And so they become puffed up with a very small portion of knowledge. But because they feel that they have that, the measure of things, right? Man is the measure of things, then anything outside of that experience or anything out of that realm of their measurement, it is denigrated or minimalized because it doesn't fit within their realm of experience. I have an experience, probably, Atmavan Manyate Jagat, right? If it's not the way I think, then it can't possibly be true. If it's not within my experience, then it doesn't exist, basically. And so therefore, when they read or hear stories like this in a Bhagavatam, then they minimize or discredit or dismiss the information contained within. Outside of our realm of experience, therefore it doesn't exist. I can't see it. I can't measure it. It's not within the purview of my sensual experience. Therefore, it can't be real. But this is so unbelievable. Unbelievable. People have difficulty believing these histories of the Puranas and the Itihasas and the stories like the Mahabharata. They dismiss them. They are inconceivable. And the definition of inconceivable or inconceivability is unbelievable. No? This is the dictionary definition. So Prabhupada says here, the earth was placed on the water by his inconceivable potency. Bhu Mandala. Which is described in the Bhagavatam. And it's interesting. Here's a real challenge. The descriptions that we read in the Srimad Bhagavatam are completely different from our experience. This is a big challenge. I mean, a big challenge for the materialists. It's a big challenge for us. Because we're brought up, well, I should speak about myself. Brought up a materialist, right? When I was in 1969? Practically the whole planet stopped to watch a man walk on the moon. Right? It's like, wow, far out. But the description of what was experienced there was nothing like the description that we find in the Bhagavatam or in the Vedas. So how do we reconcile that? Huh? Because what people will do is they'll say, oh, those Hare Krishnas, you know, they believe in blue gods and flat earths and, you know. One time Prabhupada was asked, you know, some people say that, you know, the earth is flat. Right? Prabhupada said, everywhere I walk it is. But how do we deal with that? Because that is, it's challenging, it's very challenging. Right? And people will dismiss the Hare Krishna movement. Right? Because of our simplistic ideas that, you know, God is the source of everything. We prefer that. We prefer a structured, ordered creation from a structured and ordered and God with a purpose rather than a big bang with no purpose. Right? Otherwise, it just makes, you know, at least our understanding of the creation has some system, it has some order, it has some structure, it is not chaos. And it has a purpose. Right? Big bang means no purpose. Might as well just go and neck yourself. Right? Do you know what I mean by that? Huh? Hang yourself. Neck. Right? Commit suicide, because it's all a big bang. It's all just random, haphazard nothingness. Right? Big bang was there was nothing, and somehow the nothing became a chunk of something, but very compressed, and it was so compressed that it couldn't control itself, and so it exploded. Whatever. Right? You know, the scientific understanding of things is, okay, there are challenges, there's certainly challenges, but there are just as many challenges to the scientific conception of how creation started as there are, you know, to some of the Vedic construct. So here Prabhupada says, the Lord does these things by his shaktis or potencies. Parasya shaktir vividhaiva sruyate. It's described in the Vedic literature that God is as I mentioned here from the previous verse, apara karmanaha. His activities are unmatched or unparalleled. They're inconceivable in that you can't do it and I can't do it, and so we can never know how he does it. We can never know. He's God. We're just some, you know, little speck of insignificance. Yet, what we can do is also inconceivable in many respects, because actually we are a unksa or a part of God. Mama vamsa jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatanaha. Only, what is it? Manashastan indriyani. We're struggling with the mind and the senses. God doesn't struggle with his mind and senses. They're all under control. We're under his control. Even the materialists think, oh, we can do anything, right? We can do anything. This is what they like to think. Right? We can do anything. Well, obviously we can't do everything. Right? We think we can do everything, but we can't. But then when we're presented with God who can do everything, we say, ah, he can't do that. Right? We can do everything, but he can't. This is the... Because it just... Actually, it's craziness. Crazy. But this is the crux. You know, the Lord appears as a boar. Well, that's pretty far out for a start. Huh? And then he, you know, picks up the earth, the planetary system, from the bottom of the universe. So, you know, this is one of the things that this story of the Bhagavatam challenges very, very clear, very, very, you know, what's the word? Directly is our conception of the structure of the universe for a start. And the fact that the earth can fall out of its orbit and, you know, tumble down into a place where it's out of place. That challenges the whole concept of what the solar system looks like, what we're taught by Newtonian physicists. And in fact, you know, the early astronomers, or yeah, astronomers, I guess we could call them, those people investigating the universe, they presented a big challenge to the traditions of the day, because, you know, the world view at that time was governed, certainly from the European perspective, was governed by the biblical version of what the universe looked like. And they were discovering relationships and phenomena that were counter or contrary to what was described in the scripture. Huh? What they were experiencing and what was described in the scripture, and the same for us as well. What we read in the scripture is different to a picture that's painted by the modern physicists. So that's a challenge. This inconceivability or the unbelievable characteristics and features and qualities that are described by, here we have the rishis. These are the topmost personalities within the whole of the creation. And they're describing the activities of Lord Varaha in a way that contradicts or challenges our worldview based on our material senses, basically, the perception experienced by us from a sensual perspective. And so the activities of the Lord are outside of or beyond the perception of our sensual experience. It's one of the reasons why it's achintya, or Prabhupada says here, inconceivable. The Lord is all-powerful. That's come from that previous verse. And then even, it's very interesting, in the previous verse, this is where this inconceivable idea comes from. The sages are saying, anyone who desires to know the limit of your activities is certainly nonsensical. Right? If we want to know, or if we think we can know the limit of God's activities, then basically the sages are saying you're a nonsense. Right? Brashta mati. Mati means awareness, consciousness. Sometimes intelligence. Is that right? Mati, intelligence. But brashta, what does brashta mean? Huh? Broken. Shall we say broken? Brushed up. Yeah, destroyed. Destroyed. Smashed. You like that, eh? Brushed up. Smashed intelligence, or here, nonsense. Right? Savai bata. Brushed mati. Tava. Ishate, one who tries to understand the desires of Ishate is desires. One who tries to, in other words, one who tries to understand the limits of the Supreme Personality of Godhead will always be bewildered. Huh? Lord Brahma, he's the most intelligent personality in the whole of the creation. He's the Adi Kavaye, the original most learned person. But when he tested Krishna, right, stole away the cowherd boys, then he looked back and they were there again. Mm-hmm. Right? So he was trying to test the limits of God, basically, but he was bewildered. So this is a very essential element of faith or trust in God, that he challenges us by his pastimes and by his activities. So when we hear of his pastimes and activities, like the Brahmana, we can sometimes be bewildered and think, that's not possible. And then in the process of not being able to accept the inconceivability or the prowess, the potencies of God, we then dismiss him. Simply because he doesn't measure up to our expectations. He doesn't, or shall I say, he's beyond our expectations, right? Because we can't do it, then we think, hang on a second, I can't do that. Nobody else I know can do that. I know they can do it. So therefore, how can he do it? He mustn't exist. Therefore, this is the logic. But the devotees, they have a slightly different approach. For them, anything is possible. The impossible becomes entirely doable when Krishna is involved. So as Prabhupada says here, the Lord is all-powerful, therefore he can sustain the huge planets either on the water or in the air as he likes. The tiny human brain cannot conceive how these potencies of the Lord can act. Parasya shakti vividhaiva suryate natasya karyam. There's nobody who can act like God. We can imitate to a degree, but we can float. We can float big boats on the water, right? But, we can't stop them from sinking. Whenever it's time for them to be sunk, we can't stop. The Titanic is a good example. They said unsinkable, right? So first journey, it sinks. Great. So, we can, at best, we can imitate. But even our imitations are faulty. And we're able to imitate simply because we're also reflections of or part and parcels of God. So that's a hint at our divinity. In the Bible, it's quoted as, the man is made in the image of God. And so therefore, we have powers and potencies above and beyond those of the animals. But the real purpose of the human form of life is to, the real inconceivability of the human form of life is that it's meant for us to understand our spirituality and our relationship with God. And the characteristics or the qualities of God, and that one of those characteristics is his inconceivability that can be easily dismissed at our peril, at our risk. That will stop us from making progress towards the real purpose of human existence, of human life. And so, like the Brahmana, you know, he couldn't believe that God was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. So, okay, stay in the material world. Right? The cobbler, more simple-hearted, not as pious, so-called, but he was prepared to accept the inconceivability of the potencies of God, which opens up far more possibilities for us, in one sense, in experiencing and enjoying it in the universe, if we become a part of God's what's the word? Party, crew, team, if you like. So many more options for experience in the material creation, right? Rather than just being stuck here on the Earth planet. There's no life beyond what we experience, and in such a small, you know, paltry kind of a way. But one has to accept this, you know, the inconceivability. Man, the tiny human brain cannot conceive how these potencies of the Lord can act. Man can give some vague explanation of the laws. We can describe what's going on, right? With some physical formulas. But we're not able to fully understand the activities of the Lord. And so their Prabhupada says here, therefore they're called inconceivable. And we accept that inconceivability. Others reject it, thinking unbelievable, not possible. But the devotees, they accept, we accept the time-honoured system of the receipt and the transmission of knowledge through the Shastra, through the Guru, through the Sadhu. This is our knowledge defining methodology. We hear from authorized sources. The Vedas are considered to be like our mother. As Prabhupada gives the example, if you want to know who your father is, then you ask your mother. Right? And you accept what your mother says. Don't you? If you can't believe your mum, especially in this essential piece of information, you're in trouble. So you implicitly, we accept the truth when it's presented by our mother. Here's your father. Huh? So similarly also, we accept the Vedic descriptions, the descriptions of the Bhagavatam especially, as being authoritative, even though they may not fully concur with our sensual experience. We still, because the Vedas teach us our sensual experience is faulty. The senses are faulty. The mind is faulty. What can you, Prabhupada says, what can you do with your senses? What can you do with your, what can you see with your eyes? Huh? Close your eyes, what can you see? Nothing. Can't see anything. Even the quantum physicists, which is considered to be the highest level of learning, they say what we see is not actually what exists. Most of what we call matter is actually full of space. There's more space in matter than anything else. Yeah, you know, seems like it's solid. But if you analyse it at a deeper level, it's mainly, you know, space. So even from the materialistic point of view, they say what we see is not what was actually what it appears to be. So despite the contradictions, right, despite the contradictions, the devotees adhere to the methodology and to the message that comes from the Bhagavatam. This is our source of knowledge. It may not tally up with everything that we see, but that's because what God does is inconceivable. He wants us to have more faith in Him than what we see with our mind and or experience with our mind and senses. The mind and the senses are just part of the bewildering array of experience that we call reality in so-called material existence. But we're supposed to see things from the spiritual perspective. That's the more important. And the fact that we're not the body, that we're spiritual by nature. You know, this is an amazing thing. The amazing thing is that we're all spiritual by nature. Yet we don't think of ourselves as such. We think we're the body. Major part of the problem. But when we start to look at everything from the spiritual construct, from the spiritual point of view, then we realize we are not the body. You know, this is for the devotees, this is common knowledge, but for most people, the idea, or certainly in the Western, our Western world purview, they don't, the concept or the construct of spirit, soul, the intelligence, the mind, the physical senses, or shall we say the knowledge and active working senses, you know, this idea of the creation as being a vehicle for the soul. And the real purpose of life is to not conquer the material world, but conquer the material world in the sense that understand that you're spiritual by nature. That's the real conquering of the material world. You know, this idea, this is not common currency. Right? How many of you have jobs? How many people working? Right? How many people in your office can you sit down and have a chat about how you're progressing in your attempt to understand that you're not the body? How many people can you do that with at work? Huh? Some of us who are working, that's why we're, those of us, there are many of us who like to work with at the temple, because that's all the kind of people we want to talk to with. The others are so thick-headed, they're too hard to work with. Huh? Just drive you nuts. Huh? Blockheads. Huh? Who wants to have to deal with blockheads? Brickheads. So that's why we choose a different path and a different worldview. Wherein Lord Varaha's activities are glorified and praised and meditated upon. And in that way, we're able to move closer to an understanding of this inconceivability. We have an understanding by Krishna's mercy. We're able to understand things that most people reject as out of hand. And who will minimize those who don't believe in what they see and experience. Which makes for an interesting situation. The devotees like matchita matkata prana bodhayanta parasparam. They like to think about and meditate on these inconceivable qualities of the Lord. And they like to discuss them. Katayantascha mam nityam. All the time. Tusyanti chara manti cha. This is where we get our pleasure and our satisfaction from. Right? This is tushti. We're nourished by hearing about the wild and amazing, crazy things that God does. Right? As a hog. Right? This is amazing. But that's how we get our nourishment from discussing these qualities of the personality of Godhead, which others will dismiss just as mythology. This is the inconceivable. This is the Lord's activities are apara karmanaha. Can't possibly be matched by limited, restricted persons bound up, Prabhupada says, by the stringent laws of nature. We think we're independent, right? We think we're independent, but actually we're tightly bound up by the laws of nature. Got them completely in our grip. We're thinking, I'm free. I can do what I like. It's the weekend. Right? It's the weekend. I can do what I like. Yeah, ridiculous. The devotees think, it's the weekend. Great, I can go to the temple. I can chant Hare Krishna. I can experience the unlimited by chanting Hare Krishna, by hearing the Bhagavatam, by rendering some service. That's our freedom, if you like. But this is can be a bit of a challenge. The tiny human brain is unable to conceive of the activities of the Lord, which are therefore called inconceivable. Yet, the frog philosophers. Huh? The frog philosophers. Prabhupada's not being very complimentary here, is he? The frog philosophers still try to give some imaginary explanation. of what's going on, what's happening. But we don't accept the frog philosophers. We accept the version of the rishis and the sages. We accept the version of Vyasadeva. You know, they say that the Vedas were created by the Aborigines sitting around the campfires. You know, they cooked up these stories. That's not possible. The consistency of the whole, what can you call it, genre, if you like. This is not some haphazard creation, you know, just speculated out of nothing. Vyasadeva has compiled the Vedic literature with a purpose, and it has its own internal logic and its own consistencies. It's not something that's evolved, you know, from a bang, because their concept is, oh, this all just came about as a result of a bang, right? So it's all created out of nothing, but it's not. It's inconceivable. I might finish here. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Gunnar.
Why was the Lord so intent on saving the planet Earth and the Raksha so intent on keeping it down to the Moira?
Oh, that's a good question. Well, what's the question? Why was the Lord so focused on seeing the Bhumandala properly situated, and Hiranyaksha wanted to topple it? See it. I haven't read. I have read this whole chapter, but I haven't. Looked at it closely recently, everything, but the demons want to upset the balance of universal affairs so that they can control and enjoy material existence. But the supreme order of affairs is meant for a different purpose, and that is to take advantage of the facilities of the creation in order to make a success of life, and that's to make spiritual progress, spiritual advancement. The Earth planet is significant in that certainly Krishna performs his pastimes here. Right? As an example. And so, you know, in the wrong place, that means Krishna can't perform his pastimes and they be experienced for their full benefit or effectiveness. The Earth planet is in the middle planetary systems, and in the middle planetary systems, that's the place, this is my understanding, based on what I've read and heard, that it's the place where you make spiritual advancement. Right? It's not too opulent like it is in the heavenly planets, And so where you get bewildered and just want to enjoy, and it's not too much suffering that's experienced in the hellish, you know, it's just enough enjoyment to make you want to aspire for such a thing, and there's just enough suffering to be an impetus to want to, you know, get out. So it's a special place, and it's also a place of many of the pastimes of the Lord. So the demons want to upset this order of things, and so they tip the Earth, the middle planetary system, up and throw it down, right, into a place of suffering. Conceivably, right? So the Lord has created the structure of the universal structure for a purpose. The purpose is Vedais Chasavaraham Eva Vedyo, right? Aham Vedyo, it's to know Krishna. That's the purpose of the Vedas. And so we can assume, and the Vedas describe what the purpose of the creation is. So we know that the purpose of the creation is to know Krishna, to know God, to get out of the material world, basically. And so anybody who upsets that regime is a disturbance and is hindering the progress of those sincere souls, or those who have been in the material world long enough to know they want to get out. And so the Lord wants to see that system established and maintained. The demons want to upset it because that's their nature. How's that sound? I mean, I haven't read that, but that's mine. I know I mentioned this the other day. No? The demons want to come into Vrindavan and destroy things, upset things. Kamsa made a pact with Mushtika, Banasura, list all the demons that Krishna killed in the Krishna book, and they're all the people that Kamsa had an allegiance with, right? And their whole purpose was just to go into Vrindavan and try and kill Krishna. This is what the demons do. They want to kill any understanding or any relationship with God. They want to destroy him. So, you know, he performs a lot of pastimes on the Earth planet. Okay, tip it out and make it hard for him. What do you think? Anybody got an alternative? Read anything in this chapter? They wanted a what?
A dwelling place.
A dwelling place.
And that is known.
Yeah. The humans need a dwelling place. Yep. Yep. So they can take advantage of the facility. Anything else? Anybody have a problem with the Lord appearing as a boar? That the Earth planet got knocked off its perch and went into the bottom of the Garbhodak Ocean? Who has a problem with the Garbhodak Ocean? I did when I first heard these stories. I thought, whoa! What was that, Gannon?
Been there, done that.
What?
Been there and done that.
Yeah. 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 Okay. Kuantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaura Bhaktivedanta ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.